Now we continue with our sermons in the second epistle of Peter, turning again to the last chapter and beginning to read this morning at verse 8. The second epistle of Peter, beginning to read verse 8. And the verses that we come to look at this morning are verses 14 and the first part of 15. Verse 14 in the first part of verse 15, but beginning to read in verse 8. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting on to the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing that ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. These verses that we come to this morning begin the concluding remarks of Peter to the readers of his epistle, and of course for all the generations of the Lord's people to come. As we might well expect then, the concluding remarks of Peter very much take the form of exhortation, for the subject that he's been dealing with is a very heavy subject and a very weighty one, the subject of heresy and those heretics who were in danger of troubling the churches of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those heretics, of course, you remember, had one chief heresy, or one pet heresy, if you like, and that was the denying of the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ into this world of ours, and all the things that were attendant upon that coming. So Peter, as we have been seeing, has spent this latter part of his epistle especially addressing himself to that particular issue and endeavouring to show the perversity of those men's hearts and minds who were going about and scoffing and saying, where is the promise of his coming, and so forth. Now then, our verses for last week, you remember, verses 10 to 13, we saw how Peter began by simply making affirmation of this coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he simply refers to as the day of the Lord at the beginning of verse 10. But the day of the Lord, he says, will come. These men were denying, they had their arguments for denying. Well, says Peter, what about that? They can deny as much as they like, they can argue as much as they like, they can present their case as much as they like, my brethren, he's saying, let me tell you this, the day of the Lord will come. And the day of the Lord, he says, you remember, will come as a thief in the night. And it was especially that unexpected nature of the coming of the day of the Lord that Peter is here putting before his readers as a case against those heretics, and if by the grace of God, if those heretics themselves might learn of the things that he is speaking about. Do you remember their great cry? Their great cry was this: look, all things are exactly the same, they say. They have been the same since the beginning of the creation. They will always be the same. Things have always ever gone on and on. Things will go on and on. And they never ever expected there to be any change in all this world's course. That's just the case. And says Peter, it's a very unexpectancy of the coming of the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's very that very unexpectancy. That's the thing that they least expect. That's the thing that will surely come to pass. And so they didn't see any change whatsoever, especially this change that would take place, such as the Christians were speaking about and singing about and preaching about in their churches, that this Jesus of Nazareth, whom had gone into heaven, would so come again in like manner as some of those apostles had seen him go. Well, says Peter, whether they expect it or not, then that's exactly what's going to happen. The day of the Lord will come, he says, and it will come as a thief in the night. Now, there then follows the description of that day, you remember, about the elements melting with fervent heat, the heavens passing away with a great noise, and then two words of application with regards to that coming day. First of all, our present conduct in the light of it, and then our future anticipation of it. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, in verse 11, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting on to the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now, that's as far as I want to go this morning with regards to recapping at this point. For in fact, what I want us to do is to take up this morning where we left off last week, in that verse 13. And I want to do that for a few reasons. First of all, you may recall or you may not, that our time had really run out, or what we usually allot as our time, had more or less run out when we got to that verse. Secondly, it stands absolutely related to the verses that we come to look at this morning. And thirdly, someone asked for a wee bit of more information on these concepts of the new heavens and the new earth, if it's possible to give them. And so for those reasons, we're going to take up at that point and then go on to the words that Peter sets before us in verse 14 and the beginning of verse 15. Well, there's an overall theme, you see. An overall theme is exhortation, of course, from now to the end of the epistle, virtually. And in verse 14, in the beginning of verse 15, there's also an overall theme within that exhortation. And it's this, that there is to be a continual exhortation, then, to diligence. You see, the overall impression that you get as you read those words of Peter in that verse 14 and following. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Diligence is the exhortation, continual diligence. For as long as our long suffering God is long suffering towards us, says Peter, then we are to be continually diligent towards him as he gives that long-suffering day of his grace towards us. So the overall exhortation then is a continual exhortation to continual diligence. Now we don't need to, I trust, go back and do much with regards to the word diligence. You know what it means. You know how Peter has exhorted us to it already in verse 10 of the first chapter. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. He refers it to himself, you remember, in verse 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent, that is, I will be diligent, to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. You are to be diligent wherever the Lord has placed you, says Peter. I have to be diligent wherever the Lord has placed me.
The Lord has given into the hands of Peter that apostolic office, and in the discharge of that apostolic office, he has to be absolutely diligent. And he says, I'll go on being diligent in this thing as long as there is breath in my body, and then by the grace of God, even when I am laid in the grave, that you might still have these things in remembrance. It's diligence. Peter's to be diligent. They have to be diligent. They're to watch, they're to be on their guard, they're to be stirred up. All these things come under the heading of being diligent in our Christian lives. And so, as I say, surely we don't need to go very much into that concept that the Lord calls us to be. Not, my friends, those that would bring shame or dishonor in his name, but by his grace that diligence might be exercised in our lives to be the people that he has called us to be clear in our testimony, to be bold in our stand, to be faithful in our walk. All these things, we're continually exhorted to be diligent and to be continually diligent. Well, let's move on. Let's then go back to that verse 13 and the other verses as well, of course. For you see that this diligent that Peter now exhorts us to attaches itself to something that Peter has already spoken about. Wherefore, he says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you know such things, be diligent. Seeing that you know such things, be diligent. What things? And surely the only things that he's speaking about, my friends, are those things that belong to and surround and attach themselves to the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That second coming which culminates in the bringing in of this new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So then his exhortation to us to be diligent attaches itself to that exhortation concerning his coming and concerning this new heavens and this new earth. Well, bear with us then for a minute. What does it mean? What are these new heavens, new earth? Where do they attach themselves to this coming again of our Lord? Now, I don't want to be negative, or at least over negative, but let's be clear what it isn't. You see, sometimes we can look at words on the surface, we can pick up a few phrases, and we think, ah, yes, well, that obviously belongs to that particular category of biblical truth. Now, it isn't the millennium. Now, let's just clear that out of our mind. The thought forms very often attach themselves to the millennium. What's the millennium, you say? Well, it's that period of time that some people say Christ shall reign bodily on this earth with his people for 1,000 years. And the record, the order of things usually goes like this. Lots of people have variations, but usually Christ appears, Christ comes again. He takes away his church into heaven to be with himself. Then there comes a great tribulation, such as the world has never known before. And at the end of this period of tribulation, Christ returns again, some say with his church, some say without the church. But he returns again, and he sets up 1,000 years reign upon the earth when he reigns at Jerusalem and so forth. At the end of that 1,000 years, there then comes the great judgment. There then comes the day of the Lord. There then comes this destruction of the earth when the elements melt with fervent heat and all the rest. And then there comes the ushering in of the eternal state. And that eternal state, of course, abides forever. Now, this is not the millennium, as I say. Peter's not speaking about the millennium here. And in fact, what Peter says here in this whole context, in fact, militates against any idea of any such 1,000 years reign of Christ upon this earth, which comes to its climax in the day of the Lord. Don't you remember what the Savior said? He says, of that day and hour knoweth no man. Don't you see the great element with regards to this day of the Lord when judgment falls upon this earth? Says Peter, it comes as a thief in the night. It comes absolutely unexpectedly. Now, my friends, if I believed in a millennium, I could spot for you exactly when the day of the Lord would come so that it wouldn't come as a thief in the night. How? If Christ sets up his millennial reign in 1978, that reign ends in 2078, and that's the day of the Lord, give or take a few days or years as the case might be. And to postulate a millennium destroys the greatest element in the coming day of our Lord, that it will come as a thief in the night. Don't you see? Postulate a millennium and you set an alarm clock to go off 1,000 years later and to warn every man and woman upon the face of this earth the day of the Lord is about to dawn. That's not what Peter says. He says the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And my friends, as we said last week, the day of the Lord and the day of God and the appearing of Christ and the parousia and the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is but one day. One day in all the span of God's purposes. For here is the order. He shall appear in the clouds of glory. And when he appears, he shall appear for salvation of all them that believe. And he shall judge all them that believe not. And then shall be ushered in the eternal state. Eternal woe for them that believe not. And for them that believe, a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness forever and ever. Not a partial righteousness that will be destroyed when the devil winks his eye and the whole world's thrown into confusion. A righteousness forever and evermore. So then the new heavens and the new earth is the eternal state for the believing people of God. That's what Peter says. Nevertheless, he says, we beloved, we look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And you see the whole order of things, my friends, there. The day of the Lord has come. The old heavens, the old earth has passed away. Then comes the new heavens and the new earth at the destruction of the passing away of the old heavens and the new earth and the old earth. But see the other point of time as well, says Peter, nevertheless, verse 13, nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth. What promise? Look at verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, he says, as some men count slackness. What man's he speaking about? Those men that were going about denying the promise. What promise? Look at verse 4. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? The thing that's under review is the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. They were denying the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul Peter says the Lord is not slack concerning his promise of the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise of the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. The new heavens and the new earth come when the old heavens and the old earth have passed away, and they pass away when he comes with clouds descending. One time, my friends, he comes once and once only. And if we're found in Christ, then it is salvation. If we're found out of Christ, then it is damnation. No second chance salvation. No larger hope such as last century liberalism brought in. Be careful when evangelicalism appears to be running on the same gauge of track as liberalism. No larger hope, no second chance. He comes, and 'tis the end. Well then, from that point of view, the coming is the judgment. But then, what's all bound up in it? What's the eternal state like? Now, of course, and I think I probably said this last week, and to some extent was happy enough maybe to leave it at that. Remember that we're time-bound. Remember that we abide in thought forms as we know it. Remember that the only creation that we know is this creation. What Peter is telling us is this, my friends, that when we enter into that eternal state, then we enter into another creation, a new creation. But seeing, you see, that we can only think of this creation, we can't think of any other creation, then of course the Bible speaks to us in the language that we understand. But weigh up a few things. What does it mean when it says there will be new heavens? Now, I'm sure this is obvious to you, but in case it's not, it doesn't say there'll be a new heaven. Now, heaven, the eternal dwelling place of God, that's different from the heavens. The heavens is the firmament, the clouds, the sky, the heavenlies. And what Peter's speaking about is this: there are going to be new heavens, new clouds, if you like, all these things. But what are they going to be like, my friends? Now, can you imagine a new heavens where there's no sun or where there's no moon? And yet surely that's what John tells us. He says, look, my brethren, in this new creation, he says, there's no need for a moon or a sun, for the Lamb is the light thereof. And here's these new heavens, my friends. Are there stars in the heavens? Is there a moon in the heavens? Is there a sun in the heavens? What are they going to be like? When it speaks about the new earth, what's the new earth going to be like? Is it going to be round? Is it going to be flat? Is it going to be oblong? For one thing, it says there's going to be no sea on it. No sea. And there shall be no more sea there. For another thing, it says, my friends, with regards to the new heaven and the new earth, there's no night there. It doesn't seem to spin on its pole. It isn't day and it isn't night. Is it round? Is it an orb? Does it spin? Is it flat? What is it? What is it? It's the expression of the inexpressible. That's what Peter's saying. He's saying, my brethren, there is stored up for us a new. That's the thing. Behold, I make all things new. And when Christ makes all things new, ultimately he makes them glorious. That's the point. And you're entering into a creation. He says, you know this earth, and what glories are in this earth? And you know these heavens, what glories are in these heavens? They declare the glory of God. But he says, you're entering into a creation far more glorious than you could ever imagine. A new heavens and a new earth. Always bring biblical principles to bear in interpreting the Bible. That's what to do. And surely Paul has the last word in the subject, really, with regards to principle. Remember what he says about the resurrection and about how we are going to be in the resurrection. What are we going to be like in the resurrection? That's what some of those scoffers at Corinth are saying. A resurrection? What do you mean a resurrection? What's it going to be like? So he says, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. I'm sure, my friends, usually the women folk take up on the job, so in our house anyway, been a lot of daffodil bulbs planted in the past months. What's a daffodil bulb like? As far as I can remember, it's a wee gnarled, screwed up thing. And you put it in the earth and it dies.
and there comes up a daffodil. And if you could ever hold up both of those things and say, look, my friends, they're both the same thing. Who could ever believe it? Who could ever believe it? What's the secret? That bulb died. And what emerged out of that was something so different, so drastically different that you couldn't even compare the two. What is Peter telling us is going to happen to the heavens and the earth? They're going to die, he says. The heaven shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The bulb will fall into the earth, as it were, and there will come forth a new heavens and a new earth. Like the old heavens and the old earth, as like the old heavens and the old earth as the daffodil is like the bulb out of which it came. That's the principle. That's what Peter's speaking about. Don't dare to set the Bible at loggerheads with itself. That's what the skeptics do. It's full of contradictions. No, it's not. Only the old carnal heart and mind of fallen man is full of contradictions. And Paul tells us what Peter is simply telling us, what lies behind God's works and God's plan. So then, it's the eternal state. And can I just say this then, my friends? I have no difficulty whatsoever in believing that what Peter speaks about as the eternal state is the heavenly state. It's heaven that he's speaking about. Now, mark what I said. I personally have no difficulty. And I emphasize that. Some brother or sister wants to come along and says, look, I believe that this earth as it stands in some way is going to be absolutely made anew and glorious, and in some way the people of God are going to inhabit it and heaven throughout all eternity. If anybody wants to come along and say that, I'll say, well, my friend, that's your opinion, and you're welcome to your opinion in matters such as this. You're welcome to your opinion, as long as it doesn't destroy those essential truths of the blood-bought purposes of God for his people for all eternity. You're welcome to your opinion. Yet, my friends, I believe that there's scripture that ought to lead us to believe that it is the heavenly state that Peter is speaking about. For you remember that when Peter speaks here and uses these expressions about the new heavens and the new earth, he's not speaking in and of himself. He might have done. He's an inspired apostle. But in this case, he's quoting. And he's quoting from the prophet. He's quoting from Isaiah the prophet. And it's Isaiah the prophet who speaks about the new heavens and the new earth. And he speaks not only about the new heavens and the new earth, but he speaks about their opposite as well. And he speaks about the antithesis to that new heaven and new earth. In chapter 65 of Isaiah, you get the full description of it. And then it's not until the last three verses of chapter 66. Now remember, after 66 massive verses of the Word of God, Isaiah the prophet finishes with the new heavens and the new earth and their opposite. Listen to his words. For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that when wrought from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worms shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. The end of the prophecy of Isaiah. And as far as I'm concerned, my friends,
There is one piece of scripture that interprets that which is infallible and absolute and undeniable and immovable. And it's when our Lord Jesus Christ is speaking, and listen to his words, which you know well. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and their fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and their fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. One, two, three, hell, says he, is where their worm dieth not and their fire is not quenched. And the Spirit of Jesus is the interpretation of prophecy. And Christ says, Isaiah spoke there not about the slain armies of Israel. He spoke about hell. And if he spoke about hell, then he spoke about heaven when he spoke about the new heavens and the new earth. Don't you see what Peter's doing? He's exhorting us to diligence. And you take all the weight of Scripture where we're exhorted to diligence in the light of what's to be, and what's to be is heaven. Is heaven. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, says the Savior. Where your treasure is, there shall your heart be also, my brethren, says Paul. Set your affections on things above. I am in a strait betwixt two, whether to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. When the Bible exhorts us to be diligent, to be faithful, to be watchful, to be all those things, it invariably exhorts us in the light of the heaven to come, where we shall be with our God and our Savior forever and ever. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent. What things? A new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. When the Savior appears and wraps up all this present world, and comes eternity. If you're looking for heaven, be diligent. Be diligent. That's what he's saying. And so we believe that it's the eternal existence, and that eternal existence to be heaven, a new creation indeed, wherein the new creation shall dwell forevermore. Now, just before we move on to look at the exhortation to diligence, what if you're unconverted, my friend? I want to apply that, especially in the light of taking that amount of time. Perhaps you say, well, there's a lot of things there I just don't understand. Well, all right, but surely you understand this. Surely you understand, my friends, that from the Word of God, there is heaven and there is hell. And there is nothing else. And as far as we are concerned, we believe that when Christ comes, then comes that time that takes you into eternity and takes all into eternity, either into heaven or into that place where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. I was reading a lovely story there just a few months ago. And it was about an old believer who was traveling on a train, and he was reading his Bible, and he was reading out of the book of Jonah. And the man facing him said, what's that you're reading? He says, it's the Bible. Where are you reading from? He says, I'm reading from the book of Jonah. You don't believe that, do you? He says, yes, I believe it. You mean there was such a man as Jonah, he says, that went and was swallowed by a whale, You mean all that's true? Well, said the old believer, I'll tell you what, when I get to heaven, I'll ask him.
Ah, said the skeptic, what if he's not there?
Then you ask him,
he said. You ask him. Just so. There is heaven and hell. And if you're not eternally in the one, you're eternally in the other. When will all this take place? When Christ returns. When Christ returns. When will that be? Oh, wouldn't you like to know? For then you could sin up to 5 minutes to 12 to midnight, as much as you like. But the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. Be ye also ready. How can I be ready? My friend, Christ died, the just for the unjust, to make you ready, to bring you to God. And what you do is this: you believe in that with all your heart. With all your heart. Do you want to go over the bridge to Clachnahari if somebody says, look, there's the way? My friend, if you believe what they say, you take the way and you go. That's it. And if our Savior says, if you believe in me, you shall be saved, then believing is salvation to your soul. And then you can join in with Peter's nevertheless. And you can say, let the earth be burned up and the elements melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we look for new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So the theme is diligence. And the theme is diligence as attaching itself to these things that he has spoken. Now let's just quickly look at the exhortation. Just three shortish points. Peter then exhorts us to diligence by showing us three different things that belong to diligence, or rather, three different things that diligence is. Now, as I say, just shortish points, but let's look at them. First of all, he shows us then that diligence is a proof that we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth at the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, beloved, he says, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent. Seeing that you look for such things, be diligent. You see what Peter's doing? He's adopting the old adage, the proof of the pudding's in the eating. And with it, he most assuredly exhorts us to diligence. Remember verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, and so the description. And then how we're to live in the light of that, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting on to the coming of the day of God? You're looking for the day of God, he says. Then verse 13, nevertheless, he says, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now he's saying, if you're a looker, that's the thing. If you're looking for and hasting on to the coming of the day of God, if you're looking for a new heavens and a new earth, seeing that you're looking for these things, be diligent. And my friend, if you're looking for these things, then the proof of that looking will be made manifest in a diligent Christian life. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent. Don't say you're looking for them. Don't say you're looking for the coming of Christ. Don't say you're looking for the day of God. Don't say you're looking for a new heavens and a new earth, and then live a negligent Christian life. Don't do that, because you prove the opposite by your works to what you say. By your lips. I'm sure we all know what applied science is. You have applied mathematics, applied physics, applied chemistry, all the rest. There are theoretical things. You can study the subject. You can study it till you're blue in the face. You can study it inside out. But it's only when you come to work with the thing in a practical way that you then apply that particular science. Eschatology, in theological terms, is the doctrine of the last things in the Bible. And my friends, if you read the Bible, then the eschatology of the Bible is always an applied eschatology. Always an applied eschatology. And that's exactly what Peter's speaking about here. I've told you enough, he says, with regards to the things that are to be. If you're looking for those things that are to be, my brethren, he says, apply them. Be diligent, seeing that you look for such things. We needn't go any further than that. I'm sure the word's clear enough. And anyway, he goes on to exhort us further, as we'll see at the next time. Remember the man in the parable. Remember what happened to that man. He stopped looking. And because he stopped looking, then he stopped doing. The state in his house first started when he stopped looking out the window to see whether or not his Lord was coming. When he got rid of that, then all the other things followed on. My friends, had he gone on looking and really looking, then he would have gone on treating his fellow servants are right, he says, Peter, seeing you look for such things, then be diligent. Diligent, and diligence is the proof that we're really looking for what we say we're looking for. So then take it in a circle, if you like. Take it as a triangular argument. If we look, we'll be diligent. As we're diligent, we'll look. And all these things always hang together in the Word of God. Then, in exhorting us to the continual diligence, Peter also reminds us that diligence is the means of being found in peace at the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ into this world of ours. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent, that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blame. Now, there are two pieces in the Bible, as you know. There's an objective peace and there is a subjective peace. My peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, says the Saviour. And he's speaking there, in fact, about two kinds of peace. That objective peace, that peace that we have by the blood of the cross. That peace which justifies us and makes us to stand in the presence of God with no condemnation upon us, because we are freely justified by the grace of our God, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace, justifying peace. But there's subjective peace. There's experimental peace. There's walking, as William Cowper there said in that hymn that we sang. There's walking with that peace of God upon us. And that, Peter says, that's the way to be found when Christ comes. To be found of him in peace when he comes. How do you do that? By diligence. By diligence. For William Cowper and that hymn, my friends, he's not making some pious wish. A wish it was as it used to be. No, no. Doesn't he go on to say, the dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. So shall my walk be close with thee. You remember our dear friend, Mr. Bunyan? You remember the new governor of man's soul, Mr. God's Peace? But, says Bunyan, there were times when Mr. God's Peace was grieved away from man's soul, and he took up his commission and he departed thence. Don't you know what he means? Don't you know when our own country, we did it there not so long ago, we broke off, as it was said, diplomatic relations with somebody. We removed our ambassador. It was a token that we were no longer fully at peace with that country. That's what Bunyan means. That's what Peter means when he says, "My brethren, you walk a diligent life so that God's peace dwells in your heart, so that when he comes, you are found of him in peace." Note that, found of him. My friends, how we love to walk before men. How we love to be found of men, just right, just right. Says Peter, make sure that you walk and live your life to be found just right of him. As the Savior himself put it, do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Do them before your Father which is in heaven, and your Father who seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. To be found spotless and blameless, without spot and blameless, answers to the heretics. You remember what they were? They were spots and blemishes, says Peter, in your face. Well, he says, you be spotless and you be without blemish. And how do you do that? As the Lord requires it of you. By this diligence, by this diligence. So he's telling us quite simply, my friends, that diligence is the means of being found in peace when Christ returns again at his coming. Then one last thing. He tells us that diligence is the right use of the day of God's long suffering given to us until that coming. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent, that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. What does Peter mean there? Is it just another way of simply saying to us, be ready for the coming of Christ? During this time, be diligent in all things. Use the time of God's long suffering well. Is that all he's saying? Well, surely then he would really only be entering into repetition, a needless repetition. He's told us to be ready. Now, what's he saying now, my friends? Well, you see, long suffering has a context, has it not, in this epistle? And you remember verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Remember the deniers. How will this period of time? It simply means that there's never going to be an end to time. No, no, says Peter. He says the Lord has a purpose in his long-suffering. What's the long-suffering? That all the ransomed church of God might be saved to sin no more. The Lord is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. But he's writing to believers now. They've already entered into salvation. Ah, yes, my friends. But how will the ransomed church of God be saved during this period of long-suffering? Unless those already saved are diligent in what the Lord has given them to do in this period of long suffering. What do you do? He's speaking about the church and her witness and her testimony and her evangelism. How do you reckon this long suffering? How do you account for the long suffering of God? Says Peter, it's salvation. It's all bound up with salvation. We're not saying that off the top of our heads. You see how he's going to turn to Paul in a minute to support the things that he has said. Well, my friends, Paul supports him even now at this point. Listen to this word. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ
might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Why was I saved, says Paul? I was saved to serve him in the gospel. And in this long suffering time, he says, I go on doing what he called me and granted me mercy to do, for a pattern of them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. You're saved, Peter says. The long suffering of God, he has already told us, is for one purpose, to gather in the elect. He's long suffering to usward, not willing that any of that ransomed church should be lost. How are they saved? Account the long suffering of God salvation, not your own salvation, you have it. The salvation of all that shall be saved. And while this day of God's long suffering lasts and which shall end when Christ appears again in the clouds of glory, be diligent in employing that day of long suffering aright, as God has saved you and called you. It's our witness. What's diligence? Diligence is doing what God tells us to do, my friend. Whatever form that witness or testimony takes, then we do it in this day as unto the glory of the Lord. As he gives us grace or strength or ability or hearts or voices to lift up in prayer or to speak to them that are without or to walk worthy of our calling. That's how we employ God's day of long suffering. And all that we ever need to do is to be faithful in it, my friends, and to be bound to the word of God and not worry what any do or what any say, but in the light of heaven to walk worthy of our calling diligently for the purpose that our Lord has called us and left us here below for this period of time. To have that spirit of those three old Hebrew children, you remember, Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, when Nebuchadnezzar throws them into the furnace and is going to burn them and is saying as much, what about your God? Now, you remember their reply. And they answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods. Oh, my friends, you see how inevitable that is? If God's truth isn't burnt into our hearts as God's truth, then what matter? If God hasn't told us to be what he has called us to be, why be anything else? Why be anything else? And the Lord calls us in the light of the coming of his Son. Be diligent. That's all he calls us to be. Be diligent. Be bound to the truth. He will reveal his arm. If so be, he will reveal his arm. If not, we turn to another path. Another path? No, no, my friends. If he will, said Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he will. But if he won't, be it known unto thee, O king. We're not going after your idols. Not going after your idols. And all we need to be persuaded of is, this is the word of the Lord that he has told us to do, and we will do it. And the issues lie with him, and the diligence lies with us. Wherefore, beloved, seeing you look for such things, be diligent. Be diligent.